So first I wanted to dedicate this year in honor in the Refuah Shleima of Ephraim Svi Moshe Ben Shalamet Sviya and Itai Yaakov Ben Tzipora, the Rimmels. I'm sure everyone's heard of the tremendous tragedy. And we are continuing to daven for their Refuah Shleima. So this week we're talking about Sefer Devarim. I also happen to be teaching this Sefer in school, so it's exciting for me. I get to do it from the not high school perspective, so that's exciting. So I was thinking a little bit about Sefer Devarim, and a lot of Sefer Devarim we know is the Mishnah Torah, the repetition of the Torah. But if you look closer at many of the stories in Sefer Devarim, they are not the same as the original story. This reminded me, when you have a little kid that makes a little bit of a mess at home, what really happens is they're in a room and they see the box of markers, and the box of markers looks interesting, so they take out the box and they start coloring on the wall, and next thing you know, you have a mural that you didn't pay for and a tremendous mess. But when you ask the kid about it, they'll say, "You know what, Mommy? The box of markers just jumped off the shelf. One landed in my hand, and next thing you know, there were colors on the wall." Usually with the repetition of a story, the person telling it tries to put the story in a frame that makes them look better. Like, nobody's going to retell a story to make themselves look worse. Usually with a retelling comes some sort of positive spin, or the reason for retelling is that you want it to come across different from how it would if you told it in the original form. So I wanted to take a look at some of the stories in Sefer Devarim, because I think this is a theme that really encompasses all of Sefer Devarim, that there's a lot of repetition and a lot of revision, that a lot of the stories are told differently, and I want to look at the why. Why, when Moshe is retelling a story, if we could flip back 100 pages, we know exactly what happens, why would Moshe retell it in the way that he does? So what we're going to do as a test case to analyze this kind of repetition and revision is look at the story of the Meraglim. That we know just back in Sefer Bamidbar, very easy to compare and contrast, is the original story of Chet HaMeraglim. So we're going to look at first at how Moshe retells it and then reference back to see how it was originally told. So on the first page, first source, in Devarim Parak Aleph, this is one of the first stories that is told in Sefer Devarim. Moshe says, "Re'ei natan Hashem Elokecha lefanecha ta'aretz, alo reish kasher diber Hashem Elokecha avotecha, al tira v'al techa." Moshe says, "We are about to go into Eretz Yisrael. Look before you. Hashem has presented this beautiful land to you. You should go up and you should inherit it. V'tikrevuna lai kulchem, and you all had come to me, v'tomru, nishlecha anashim lefaninu. Send before us people, v'yachpiru lanu et ha'aretz, and they will tour the land for us. V'yashvu itanu davar, v'yashvu otanu davar al et ha'derech. V'yashivu, yes, sorry. V'yashivu itanu davar al et ha'derech, asher na'leba et ha'arim asher navo aleihen. And they'll bring back to us a report of the places, the types of cities that we're entering into. V'yitav b'enai ha'davar. And this seemed like a good plan. V'akach michem shnima sar anashim isha chad la'shevet. And so I chose 12 men, one from each shevet. V'yifnu v'yalu ha'hara. And they turned and they went up on the mountain. V'yavo ad nachal ashkol v'yergilu otam. So they went up to Nachal Eshkol and they toured. Ve'chubi adam mipri ha'aretz, and they took from the fruits of the land. Ve'aridu alinu ve'yashivu itanu davar. And they toured around and they came back to us to tell us what they had seen. Ve'amru tova ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokeinu notein lanu. And they came back and they said, "This is a great land that we have entered into, that Hashem has given to us." Ve'lo avitem la'alo ve'temru et pi Hashem Elokeichem. And the Lotamru, and they said all nice things about the land. V'terganu ba'alayhem. However, then they turned back to their tents. V'tomru b'sinat Hashem otanu hutzianu me'aretz Mitzrayim. Hashem clearly hates us that he took us out of Mitzrayim. La'titzitanu biyad ha'amori la'hashmidinu. That he gave us over to the Amori that they will destroy us. Ana nachnu olim achinu hamasu at levavinu leimor, am gadol v'rami menu, arim gidolot v'turot b'shamayim, v'gam b'nei anakim ra'inu sham. And they reported back and said all of these terrible things, that we saw giants there is no way we can take this land. V'omar aleichem, lo ta'artun v'lo ta'irin mehem. However, we know it's Caleb and Yehoshua got up and said, don't be afraid, you'll be okay. Hashem elokeichem ha'alich lefaneichem. Hashem will fight for you. Just as he did for you in Mitzrayim. Everything that Hashem has done for you until you came to this place. However, in this place, you did not believe in Hashem your God. You didn't believe Hashem, who was guiding you with a fire in the night and a cloud during the day. You didn't believe in Hashem. Hashem heard your words, and Hashem was extremely angry. No, and Hashem punished you, saying that no one in this generation will get to see Eretz Yisrael. Zulati kali ben Yefuna hu yirena v'lo atina ta'aretz asher darachba levanav yan asher milei acharei Hashem. Except for Kalev, he will get to see the land. Gam bi hitanaf Hashem biglalchem leimor gam ata lo tavo sham. And Hashem was also angry at me because of you, and said to me that I will not be able to enter the land. Yehoshua ben Nun ha'omi lefanecha hu yavo shama. Rather, Yehoshua will be the one to take you into the land. Shama oto chazik hu yinachalena Yisrael. He is the one who will break up B'nai Yisrael into the different nachalot. V'tapchem asher amartem labaz yehiya levanechem asher lo yadu hayom tovara hima yavo shama. And the younger generation, they are the ones that will enter into the land. So I think there are a number of glaring differences between this story and the story that we are used to from Sefer Bamidbar. So for right now, I want to highlight two of those differences. The first one, if you look at the next source, which is the beginning of Bamidbar, in the beginning of the story of the Meraglim in Parak Yud Gimel, it says, "Ve'edaber Hashem al Moshe le'mor, shlach lecha anashim ve'yaturo t'aretz Kenan, asher ani notin lebnei Yisrael, ish achad l'matei avotav, tishlechu kol nasi bahem. Ve'shlach ota Moshe v'midbar paran, al pi Hashem kulam anashim roshei bnei Yisrael hema." So within just these two psukim, there are direct differences with the story that we just recounted in Devarim. Firstly, the initiation. In Sefer Devarim, it starts out Moshe saying that B'nai Israel came to him and said, could you please send for us spies? And Moshe said, wow, that sounds like a good idea, let's send spies. As opposed to in the original story that we're used to in Bamidbar, where it says, shlach lecha nashim, that we know there are many mefarshim of shlach lecha. However, it says, Ve'edaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor, shlach lecha anashim. So whatever the different mefarshim interpret in shlach lecha, send for you, it still seems to be initiated by Hashem rather than from B'nai Yisrael. And we don't have any sign in Bamidbar that Moshe thought this was a good plan, but he does say that in Sefer Devarim. And if we think about it, if we're saying that usually people repeat stories to make themselves sound better, if Moshe already knew the way the story was going to end, I wouldn't personally add in, and I thought it was a great plan, and then go on and say how it went terribly. So that's something to keep in mind. And also, it says, kol nasi bahem, kulam anashim roshei b'nei Yisrael. In Bamidbar, it talks about how these were the important people in the Shvatim. These were the nasiim. These were the heads of each shevet. Whereas in Sefer Devarim, it just says, anashim, like one person from each shevet. It doesn't emphasize, even if you would say that anashim usually means important people, it doesn't nearly emphasize as much as in Bamidbar how important they were, that they were the nasiim, that they were the leaders. So this issue, mainly of the initiation, is something that people are very confused by. That who came up with this plan? Was it from Hashem? Was it from B'nai Israel? Was it from Moshe? Who came up with it? So we are first going to look in Oh, sorry, we're going to highlight also the next difference before we move on. Next, when they come back in Bamidbar, there are many, many psukim listing how negative, their negative report of the land. As it says, v'yisapru, this is the next paragraph down below the English, v'yisapru lo v'yomru banu el ha'aretz asher shlachtanu v'gam zavat chalav udvash hu v'zeh peria. They said, yes, it's a land of milk and honey, here's the fruit. Efes, but, ki az ha'am hayoshiv ba'aretz, the nation in the land is very strong, v'ha'arim b'tzuro gedolot, and all of the nation, all of the towns are fortified. V'gam yaldei ha'anak ra'inu sham, we saw children of giants there. Amalek yoshiv ba'aretz ha'negev, ha'chiti v'ayavusi v'ha'emori yoshiv v'ha'knani yoshiv al hayam v'al yad hayardin. We have enemies everywhere. And then it says, "Vayahas Kalev ta'am el Moshe." Moshe, Kalev quieted down the nation. Ve'omer alona alevi rashnu otah. Kalev says, "No, don't worry. We can go up and inherit it." Ki achol nuchala v'hanashim asheri alu imo amru lo nuchala alot el ha'am ki chazaku mimenu. And the nation yells at Kalev, "There is no way we can do this. Can't you hear what they just said? It's impossible. There is no way we'll be able to inherit the land." They spoke badly of the land, asher tiruoto, that they had traveled through. It is a land that eats its inhabitants. So this report in Sefer Bamidbar is clearly extremely negative. That it starts out with one short, like, oh yeah, it's flowing with milk and honey, but, and then lists every bad reason why they can't come in publicly. As opposed to in Devarim, where it says they only came back and said this is a great land, and then they went back to their tents, and when they were talking amongst themselves, it says, Ba'ohalim, they talked about, oh, we can't go in there, Hashem must hate us. So that's a very different portrayal of what happened. Coming back and publicly, all of the Meraglim, with the exception of Kalev and Yehoshua, who are trying to defend the land, with everyone coming back and giving this negative report, gives a very different image than publicly, they give a great report, and then in private, they're very upset and not sure whether they can go. That's a very different portrayal of what happened. So we're going to look at these two main differences. If we look in Rashi, we're going to look at Rashi versus the Ramban on the initiation. Who initiated this plan, and what does that say about what the sin of Bnei Yisrael was? Okay, so Rashi, if we look, Rashi and Vayitav Be'enai Hadavar. Rashi is trying to explain why Moshe says Vayitav Be'enai Hadavar, that this seems like a good plan to me. Be'enai v'lo be'enai hamakom. It was good in my eyes and not in the eyes of Hashem. That he was saying this plan did not come from Hashem. This plan was, as we're going to see it, we're going to go on. The imbeine Moshe hayatov lama amrab of tochacho. And if it's Moshe saying it was good in his own eyes, then why would he mention this when he's rebuking Bnei Yisrael? Like we said, it doesn't make him look very good to say this plan that ultimately went terribly. You know what? I had thought it was a good plan to begin with. So why would Moshe include that detail? Mashal. Rashi gives a mashal, a parable. La adam sheomer lechaviro machor li chamara chazah. Someone comes to their friend and wants to buy their donkey. Amra Lohin, he said, okay. No tno atali nisayon, do you want to test the donkey in any way? Amra Lohin, he says, no. Baharimu bagva'ut, like, don't you want it to at least, like, try going over a mountain or a valley? Amra Lohin, no. Kiva. Sorry, yes. I'm telling it from the other perspective. Every test he wanted to do, he says, yes, you can do it. Like anything he asked of him. Do you want to test out the donkey? Sure, go ahead. Do you want it to climb mountains and valleys? Sure, go ahead. So anything you wanted to ask of me, I let you do. Kevan shera'a she'ein ma'achlo klum. Because he saw that the seller was not hesitating at all, Amar halokeach bilibo batuachu shelo emta bo mum. The buyer says the seller must be so confident that I wouldn't find anything. Miad amar lo tol meotcha ani menasehu me'ata. He says, you know what? Forget about it. I don't need to test him. I'll just take the donkey now. If you're so confident that I could perform any test, that you're saying, yeah, go ahead, test anything, do anything. It must be you're sure I won't find anything, so I'll take the donkey without testing it. Afani hoditi ledvarecha. Hashem is saying, what is the nimshal to this mashal? That Hashem is saying, I was making it so easy for you. Anything you wanted to do, you were able to, I allowed you to go test that Eretz Yisrael. You should have understood from that that it would have been okay. Shema tachzuru bachem kishetiru she'ani ma'akiv. You should have seen that I was not putting any stumbling blocks in your way. Ba'atem lo chazartem bachem. That B'nai Israel did want this, and they should have seen from the fact that Moshe didn't put up any stumbling blocks, meaning that Moshe was theoretically conveying the words of Hashem, that Hashem was not putting any stumbling blocks in their way. B'nai Israel should have said, you know what, we're going to trust in Hashem. If Hashem is that sure that we're going to be able to go in there, that Hashem over and over again promises us that it's going to be good and that nothing will stand in our way, they should have trusted in Hashem. So Rashi says it really did come from B'nai Israel, but it was intertwined. B'nai Israel should have realized that they wanted it, but Hashem was allowing it so wholeheartedly, they should have realized they didn't need it. So that's why there's this back and forth between the who is initiating it. Whether it came from Hashem or from B'nai Israel, they should have gotten the same message from it. That because they were so willingly, Hashem was so willing to allow them to do this, Moshe was not trying to stop them. They should have understood that this was something that was going to be clear and easy for them. So Rashi says, based on this, what does Rashi think the sin of the Meraglim was? The Meraglim was even before they came back and said anything bad about the land. The fact that they asked for it, that they needed this sort of proof when Hashem had promised them so many times that it would be easy for them, that was their sin. So Rashi holds the sin of the Meraglim happened before they even left. That the sin was their initiation, was their asking for it. The Ramban, on the other hand, holds a different approach. I apologize, with my Ramban, I was having some issues finding all of the correct English to the Hebrew. So one of them you have only the Hebrew, and one of them you have only the English. So I will definitely translate the Hebrew one, and the English one we'll talk about. It's still Ramban, just in English. So the Ramban goes back and forth a lot over his parish about what the sin of the spies was. And he talks about this also in terms of who initiated it. So he says, send for you men. He quotes Rashi in Bamidbar that talks about what does it mean, shlach lecha, that Rashi says, bishvilcha, that why are you sending the spies? It's for yourself. So first he quotes Rashi, that Rashi says, what is shlach lecha anashim? Send for yourself. That Hashem allowed it, but he said, I'm not commanding you. Moshe, if you would like to send, you can send the spies. So he says, according to your own judgment, I do not command you. If you wish, send. Because Israel came up and said, let us send men before us, as it is stated. And you approached me, all of you. Moses, however, consulted the Shlina. So what the Ramban is saying is that also in Bamidbar, the people did come and ask for it. It is just not stated there. That in both places, B'nai Israel asked for it, but that was not the purpose. So it was not listed there. So it continues. Hashem said, I told them the land was good, as it is stated. I shall bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to a good land. By their life, I should give them room for error with the matter of the spies in order that they may not inherit it. So Hashem is saying, I've already told them it is good. If they want to risk sinning and not being able to inherit the land, they can do so. They can go tour it. But I already told them that it's going to be a good land. These are according to the words of Rashi. Now we should ask, if so, Moses himself sinned in this manner, as it is stated, and I approved of the matter. And why did he say to them about the land, is it good or bad? Since he has been told beforehand that it is good and wide stretched. So he was saying, when Moses says he approved of, in both places B'nai Israel asked for it, one of them we're just told about it, the other one we are not. Then he says, by Moshe stating his approval in Devarim, he is now including himself in this sin. So he says, and further, if we're already including Moshe in the sin, why did Moshe bother to ask them questions? If he said, go check out if the land is good or bad, he's opening it up for them to say that it's bad. What did Moshe expect them to, and Moshe had already warned them, it is a strong place. The walls are, like, we know that some of it's fortified. These are strong enemies, but yet Hashem is going to help us. By asking these questions, Moshe's opening up the door for them to come back with a negative report. We're going to skip down to the underlying part. So no matter what, they were obligated to answer him on what he had ordered them. What then is their crime, and what is the fault when they said to him, "Alas, for the people is fierce, and the cities are fortified and big"? Did he send them in order that they testified in falsehood? Do not think that their crime was their saying, a land that consumes its dwellers. So the Ramban is saying, the problem so far is not what they came back and said. Because they were asked questions, they initiated, Hashem allowed them to go, and they came back and simply answered Moshe's questions. Then Moshe said, tell me if it's a strong place, and what they saw was a strong place, so they came back and they reported that. Next, but even Moses, our master, said to their descendants similar things and exaggerated to them about the strength of the people and the fortifications of the city and the power of the giants. Moshe, even when he is describing Eretz Yisrael, describes it as a very strong place. He says that there are Bnei Anakim, that there are giants there. So Moshe in other places has said the same things as them. So the Ramban is ruling out. He's saying that the spies' sin was not that the land, that they exaggerated about the land, because that's only expected based on the questions they were given. So therefore, Moses approved, because Scripture... Yes, yeah, sorry. Therefore, Moses approved, because Scripture will not rely on any of its deeds upon a miracle, but will command the warriors to arm and guard and conceal themselves, as Scripture appears in the War of Ai, which took place according to Hashem's words and in many places. So he goes back to, okay, we now have the trouble of what was their sin, if we've ruled out everything that wasn't their sin. So without going back and forth, you can look at the rest of the Ramban. The Ramban basically continues to go back and forth and says, it was initiated by Bnei Yisrael, but that's natural and normal. He disagrees with Rashi. He says that's not their sin also, because it's normal before you militarily enter a place to know what the place looks like and to know what you're expecting. And the Torah does not expect us to rely on miracles. So therefore, their asking was not a problem, because that's a normal, natural thing to want to do. What they came back and said was not necessarily a problem, because that also, they're answering the questions Moshe gave them. So finally, in the end, the conclusion we come to is that Moshe may have sinned with not checking. It seems that there was a lack of checking with Hashem, that Bnei Yisrael came to Moshe. Moshe agreed, and then it says, "Al pi Hashem," after that. So it seems like the original agreeing was done without consulting to Hashem. So that's one of the problems. And the other part of the problem is going to be that when they came back, they took their answering and turned it into, now they were advising Bnei Israel. They didn't just come back and report and say, okay, this is what we saw, now what should we do? They took it upon themselves to now be the advisors of the nation. They say, this is what we saw. And instead of saying, we saw a really strong place, but Hashem has promised us that we are going to be able to enter it, and therefore, taking a step back and saying, we have this situation, let's consult Hashem and see what we are meant to do with it. Instead, they took it upon themselves to convince the people that they now cannot enter the land, which is, before this, not one of the options. Like, it's not a, are we going into the land? It's, we are going into the land. How are we supposed to do that? So Ramban concludes that that was their problem. They did not check with Hashem at the right point as to whether they should go or not. And when they came back, they decided to become the advisors of the people as opposed to just the reporters. So Nechama Leibowitz says that according to the Ramban's opinion, the request for spies was so obvious that it's such a natural thing to want to do that anyone going into a new place would want to check it out, that that's why it was not reported in Bamidbar, that it's not a difference of who actually initiated it. In both places, it was initiated by Bnei Israel. Just in Bamidbar, it wasn't necessary to list because it's a narrative and it's so obvious that it would have been asked for that it's not listed. However, in Devarim, Moshe is trying to teach Bnei Israel a lesson and therefore he includes it. So we're going to get back to what the lesson is, but that's her approach. That Nechama Leibowitz says it was clearly, it's clear that it happened in Bamidbar. However, we weren't told about it in terms of the narrative. In terms of the narrative, it's so clearly apparent that someone must have asked in order for this to be brought up. But in Devarim, when we're meant to learn a lesson, which we'll discuss later, it was listed in the text. So now the next question we have is, what happened to all the negative report in Devarim? That we have all of these negative reports that are said publicly in Bamidbar. What happens to them in Devarim? So Rashi says, Ve'amru tova ha'aretz. that Moshe says that the Meraglim came back and they said, Tova ha'aretz, it's a good land. Mihem sha'amru tovata, Yoshua v'kalev. So Rashi gives a very basic explanation. He says, when Moshe is reporting that the Meraglim said it was a good land, who is he talking about? He's just talking about the report of Kalev and Yehoshua. I find that a little bit troubling, because then we're left with that the only public report that's repeated is the good one by Kalev and Yehoshua, and the private one by the rest of the Meraglim is the negative one. And then how can you blame Bnei Yisrael for following 10 Meraglim over 2? If someone personally comes to you and says, a group of 10 people, supposed to 2 people stand up in front of a crowd and say, you know what, it's a great land. And then 10 people come to your tent privately and say, this is a terrible place. Like, how can you blame Bnei Yisrael? So it makes sense, I guess, that when you're saying, who said Tova Haaretz, it's Kalev and Yehoshua. But I don't know if that necessarily explains what happened to the rest of the report. It's just saying that Moshe still only told us about the positive part of the report. We still have to know about what happened to the rest of the report. So Raman also tries to provide an explanation. He says, "Ve'amru tova ha'aretz asher Hashem Elokeinu natan lanu, mihem sha'amru tova ta ha'aretz Yoshua v'kalev lashon Rashi." He quotes Rashi. Ve'anitama imkin lama ha'tana azot aleihem ve'ra'oi she'aminu la'asara yoter mishtayim. So how could we blame Bnei Yisrael? Of course they're going to believe 10 people over 2 people. Ulai ta'an aleihem kivan she'HaKadosh Baruch Hu hodi etchem she'hi eretz tova v'gdolei ha'shluchim v'atzadikim she'bahem af him me'idin kin haya kulam ha'amin ki ha'achirim b'fnei morecha כי האחרים מפני מורך לב אמרו מה שאמרו והנכון מה שפירשתי שם. So he says maybe it was trying to teach us that not only has Hashem told us it's a good land, but also the greatest tzaddikim that were in the bunch, they also told us it was good, so we should have believed them. Maybe that's it, that Moshe's trying to give over that message to us, that it's not necessary to report the rest of the negative, because he's just telling us Hashem told us it was going to be good, and the 2 tzaddikim that were among the Meraglim, they told us it was going to be good. That should have been enough for us. However, Bahaskama achad b'tovat ha'aretz aval b'chuzak ha'amim him ham'asu at levavam v'achareikim v'rotam ki Yehoshua v'kalei v'chazku at libam l'melchama ba'u shar ha'meraglim el b'nei Yisrael shelo b'fnei Moshe v'hotziu dibal ha'aretz. So the Ramban said, because we still have this question of what happened to the negative report, so the Ramban reworks the report. He said there was 2 public presentations and a private presentation. The first public presentation was Tova Haaretz, the land is good, which matches Bamidbar, that they started out saying it's Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. So that matches. Then he said, we aren't told explicitly, but the same thing that happens in Bamidbar, that Kalev and Yehoshua stand up at that point and say to Bnei Yisrael, no, sorry, it's still the positive report. And then Ramban includes within them saying that there was murmuring in the tents. He said part of that was public and part of it was private. So the Ramban tries to rework it, that based on saying there was murmuring, you could say part of it happens publicly, and then when they saw that Kalev and Yehoshua were still convincing the people that it was okay to go in, that's when they went to the tent. So the Ramban basically says it was 2 stages. They started out with the positive, went to the negative publicly, then the same as in Bamidbar, the Kalev and Yehoshua stood up, convinced them it was a good land, so then the Meraglim were like, no, we really can't go in there, so they went privately to the tents. So the Ramban says it was still told publicly, but it's concealed in the way Moshe wrote it. Also, I'm at least still left with this question of why is all of the negative report publicly left out of the Devarim recounting of the story. So even if you say according to the Ramban that it was said, it's still not public. So why do this? Why have all these changes? So we said, we can talk about the different initiations. We can talk about the positive versus negative reports. But we're still lost with, you can provide explanations of what was said or how it was done, but we're still left with the why. Why would Moshe do this? Why is Moshe retelling it in this way? So Rav David Tzvi Hoffman says, the two versions of Bamidbar and Devarim have no need to match. There is no need for them to match each other. Why is that? Because the purpose of each text is completely different. So you're saying we can sit here trying to reconcile them, but there's no need to reconcile them. It would be like trying to make two totally different... It would be like trying to make a math textbook and a chumash match each other. They don't have the same purpose, so there is no need for them to match. So yes, it is the same story that we're being told about, but they have totally different purposes, which leads to the way they are written. So what is the purpose of Sefer Bamidbar then? Sefer Bamidbar is giving us the historical recount of what happened. So historically, the spies went out, they came back with a negative report, that's how we arrived at this punishment. It's giving us a story of what happened, so we should know the facts. What then is the purpose of Sefer Devarim? And this is what takes us to the Sefer as a whole. Sefer Devarim is not another historical telling of what happened, because we already had that. Like we said, we can turn back 100 pages, not even, and we could see exactly what it says in Bamidbar. The Torah does not waste words, and we don't need another telling of something that we just heard. Rather, Moshe's goal in all of Sefer Devarim is to give over lessons of Bnei Yisrael, to Bnei Yisrael, things that they're going to need to move forward. This is the next generation. This is the generation after the Meraglim. Everybody's died out, and now this generation is waiting to enter Eretz Yisrael. They are racked with a lot of fears, and they have a lot of worries, and they really need a lot of motivation. So the goal of Sefer Devarim is going to be to prepare them for this next stage in an appropriate way. So that means they have to counteract the fears that they hold and give them the proper motivation of how they're not going, how they're going to succeed this time. Because this entire generation saw their parents fail. So they're going to need to know, what are we able to do that is going to allow for a different outcome than what happened to our parents? So if we look at this goal that Moshe now needs to prepare them, how does Moshe choose to prepare them to enter Eretz Yisrael? He chooses to give them a charge. He's going to motivate them with responsibility. So in all of Sefer Devarim, Moshe is going to be spinning every story and he's going to be retelling things, not with his own interest in mind. He doesn't need to make himself look any better, any worse. If you read the Torah, you can see how fantastic of a leader Moshe is, how fantastic of a person. Moshe is not interested in making himself look best. He is interested in giving over the best message to Bnei Yisrael. And what is the message that Bnei Yisrael needs to hear right now? That the power is in their hands, that they have the responsibility. So if we look back at these differences between the story in Bamidbar and the story in Devarim, we can see how each one really gives Bnei Yisrael responsibility. The first one, who initiated sending the Meraglim? Like we said, probably Bnei Yisrael asked for it in Bamidbar also, but it wasn't necessary to write it there. Where was it necessary to write it? When Moshe tells it over in Devarim. Because in Devarim, he has to say to them, you see how this ended? It came from you, that you wanted to send the spies and see how it ended. So what lesson does that teach Bnei Yisrael? This was the mistake your parents wanted. Whether you go according to Rashi or Ramban about what the specific sin was, whether it was asking to begin with or what they came back and said, it came from you. So you can now see that if you take these messages of either believing more in what Hashem tells you or trusting in Hashem or not speaking badly about the land, these are all things that you can control. So as opposed to saying this was a command from Hashem where Bnei Yisrael will then feel helpless, like what if Hashem gives us another command like this and we mess up? Moshe says it's in your hands. You initiated it last time and therefore you can initiate for the good. So that's the first difference, that Moshe is putting the initiation on Bnei Yisrael. Second of all, the status of the Meraglim, where we said in Bamidbar it emphasizes the importance that each one of the Meraglim was the Nasi, was the head of his Shevet. In Devarim, they may have also, we assume they were also the Nasiim. We just aren't told about it because it's not people's importance. It's not the fact that they were leaders. Bnei Yisrael shouldn't be now putting the blame on the leaders. They have to take the blame and therefore the responsibility on themselves. So it's not an emphasis on the fact that they were the leaders, because Bnei Yisrael can say, oh, we have different leaders now, it's going to be fine. No, they need to take the personal responsibility and say, it's irrelevant who these people were. This was a problem that we had as a nation, and therefore we can change it as a nation. So again, no need for it to be important leaders, important people. It's on us. Third, the content of the Meraglim's report. By saying that it was that the Meraglim came back with a negative report, and therefore Bnei Israel were dragged into this mess, doesn't give Bnei Israel anything to change. Because what if that happens again? What if another group of people comes back with a negative report, and Bnei Israel are just, they have to listen to this negative report? So Moshe's teaching them, no matter what the Meraglim came back and said, it was on you to accept or reject what they said. That these were 12 people, and if we're saying, according to Rashi, that Moshe's only really telling them about the positive report of two people, that's not what's important. What's important is what you choose to do with the information. So again, Moshe's turning it on them. It's not what the Meraglim came back and said. The entire nation would not have been punished for something 12 people said to them if they did not accept the information. So Moshe is saying to them, take it on yourselves. Think about how you accepted this information. There must have been a lack of trusting in God on behalf of the entire people to be able to trust these 12 individuals. So Moshe is saying, you have the responsibility to either accept or reject what you are told. And last, when Hashem gives the punishment in Sefer Devarim, in Sefer Bamidbar, it talks a lot about how the Meraglim misled the people. Whereas in Devarim, the people are blamed. And again, this ties in the same way, that Bnei Yisrael can't push off the responsibility and say, we were misled by the Meraglim, and that's why this happened. Rather, they need to say, this was a sin that happened on behalf of the entire people, that we are all involved, we all accepted it. So these four differences, Moshe is trying to drive home that point and say, it's not important who the people were who went, or even necessarily what they came back and said. It's the fact that the entire people was open to accepting this type of negative speech about the land, and open to accepting this about open for this entire thing to happen. And Moshe is saying, that's in your hands to change. It's very interesting that I was thinking about, and I was reading a lot about this idea of giving people responsibility, and what does that do? And I automatically thought of, if anyone's ever been CPR trained, how they always tell you that if you arrive at a scene and you see someone unconscious, you're never supposed to say, someone call 911. You are supposed to, even if you don't know anyone around, you're supposed to point at one specific person, and you say, you call 911. Why is that? Because there are many instances. There was the famous case, I'm not sure what year it was in, where a woman was screaming in New York City for help and no one helped her, because it's the bystander effect that nobody takes responsibility when they're in a crowd, because everyone thinks that someone else is doing it. But rather, when one specific person is given the responsibility, they act immediately. Nobody would ever think that they're going to ignore someone crying out for not saying call 911. But when you don't think it's you, you don't take that responsibility, and then you don't change. So Moshe was kind of taking that approach, that by just giving them general messages of saying, you guys should change, that things have to be done differently, everyone has to do the right thing, it doesn't give anything on them. Moshe was specifically trying to turn everything so that they would feel the responsibility, that they can't blame it on their leaders, they can't blame it on the Meraglim, they can't blame it on the previous generation. All they have to do is say, we have the responsibility to change. We can make that difference. So what does this mean for us? How do we internalize these messages of Sefer Devarim? Because we see how it's applicable to them. They directly needed to change what the previous generation did. So how do we take that into our own lives? How are we able to use this message of responsibility and change in our own lives? So the first pasuk in Sefer Devarim says, Eila hadvarim asher diber Moshe al kol Yisrael be'iver hayardim b'midbar ba'arava molsof bein paran ubein tofel v'lavan v'chatzirot v'dizahav. It says, these are the words that Moshe addressed to all of Yisrael. And then it lists many places. It says, on the side of the Jordan, through the wilderness, in the Arava, near Suf, between Paran, and Tovel, and Lavan, and Chatzero, and Dizahav. When I taught this in my class, I asked the girls to explain to me where they lived. And surprisingly, nobody gave me exact coordinates of any block in the surrounding area. This is strange that Moshe gives six places to explain to them where they were. Why can't it just say, like, any time else in the Torah where it just says, Moshe spoke at Har Sinai, Moshe spoke on Eder Hayardin? Why do we need the exact location in relation to a million different places? So Rashi picks up on this, and this was my mistake. The Hebrew is not the right Rashi. The English is the right Rashi. So it says, these are the words, because these are the words of reproof, and he is enumerating here all the places where they provoked God to anger. Rashi says each one of these places is not necessarily meant to give us exact coordinates. Rather, this is going to be a speech full of rebuke that they are meant to learn from. And each one of these places hints to a different sin of Bnei Yisrael. Therefore, he suppresses all mentions of the matters in which they sin and refers to them only by a mere allusion contained in the names of these places out of regard for Israel. So it says God wanted to hint to all of these sins that Bnei Yisrael did. However, out of respect and love for Bnei Yisrael, he hid them through names of places. So for example, it says Mol Suf. What is that supposed to hint to us? That Bnei Yisrael doubted Bnei Yisrael next to the Yom Suf. But out of his love for Bnei Yisrael, he did it in this way, that he hinted to it through places. So I saw a really nice idea in the Mei HaShiloach, which is Rav Mordechai Yosef of Ishbit. He says, Ba'arava Mol Suf. Ha'inyan ma shemechane chata'i Bnei Yisrael al shimot ha'mekomu v'lo al shim hazman. So he says, why did Hashem specifically choose to hint? We understand why it's hinted to and what Hashem's goal was, but why specifically through the name of places? Why didn't it list times that it could have said, like, in the third month would have hinted to us a sin that happened in the third month? Why does it specifically use places as the hints? Like, why say Mosuf as opposed to in the third month? Remez Bazeh, we are meant to learn from this, Shelo yachshov adam ki chataam haya neged bichiratam. We are meant to learn from this that nobody should ever think that sin is out of their control. Shehaya lahem bichira lefrosh me'achi. Every person always has an opportunity to separate from sin. Al zeh merameis inyan hamakom. And this is what the names of places hint to us. Shelo haya be'efsharut lehishamer mechataim v'lazuz lemakom acher. That when it's time at a place, you always have the opportunity to move from a place. Even if you're stuck in a room, you're never stuck in one inch. You can move over, you can always get out of your place. You can't willingly get out of time. So he's saying, what is Hashem teaching us through this hinting with places? That Bnei Yisrael needed to feel from the very first words of Sefer Devarim that what's going to happen from now on is in their control. Nothing is out of their control. They are not stuck. They are not just products of whatever is happening around them. They have a choice. So he is saying, starting from this very first moment of rebuke, Moshe is teaching them this lesson, that from this moment on, you may have sinned, your parents may have sinned, the whole previous generation may have sinned, but it is now your opportunity to move forward, to change your place, and to take on that responsibility. So I think we can take this into our own lives, that also, we may not be that generation that's about to enter Eretz Yisrael, but there are definitely things in our lives that we're able to look at and say, we can either choose to put the responsibility on something or someone else and say, this was out of my control or I didn't make the choice here. But there are plenty of things that we can take and really look at for ourselves and say, you know what, I do hold the responsibility and I do have the power to change and to make a difference in this area. So I think taking this idea of responsibility from Moshe, we can really make a difference in our own lives.